If you've been coming out Wednesday nights, we've been talking about Daniel and looking specifically on the role that prayer plays in the book of Daniel. This past week, we talked about how Daniel prayed that God would do the impossible. If you recall in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he demands of the magicians and the wise men that they tell him both the dream and its interpretation. And Daniel goes and asks and prays that God would do the impossible, that God would reveal to him the thoughts of King Nebuchadnezzar while he was dreaming, as well as give him the interpretation. And from a human standpoint, this is impossible. Daniel's asking God to get him inside the head of Nebuchadnezzar and show him what happens. And God did it. God did it and showed Daniel the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar, gave him the interpretation of the dream. And I use that to challenge us to think about asking God to do those things that, humanly speaking, seem impossible. It seems ironic to say this after listening to Andy Stanley spend about 15 minutes trying to destroy the credibility of the Old Testament, a number of the stories of which we're going to be looking at in this series. But do we really believe that God has the power to do what, from a human standpoint, seems impossible? Now, in our evangelical brains, we're going to answer that, yes, that's our natural default. Of course, yes, that's what we believe. But I'm not asking, does our mind tell us that? Do we actually believe this in a way that will increase our dependence upon God through things like prayer and a heightened passion to serve Him? Do we really believe that God can part the Red Sea? Do we really believe that God can come down in fire and consume the top of Mount Sinai? As we read the scriptures, we're told about this God who possesses infinite power. And the pages of scripture are full of stories about how God brought a flood and plagues upon men because of their sin. It talks about how the Red Sea was parted. It talks about how God descends on Mount Sinai in fire. It talks about how armies are routed before God's power. About how, because Joshua said so, the sun stood still in the sky for about the span of a day. I mean, think about that. Everybody says, oh, that could have never happened. This is just a fable. Thank you, Mr. Stanley. Because it scientifically isn't possible, right? The earth is going to stop spinning on its axis? That can't happen. What to do? Stop rotating around the sun? That can't happen. It just throw the whole universe out of whack. Well, my God is so powerful that He can do that and keep the universe firmly intact. These things happen. And we serve a God who possesses the power to do these things. Prophets are swallowed by fish. Men are raised from the dead. A personal favorite of mine, we're going to be looking into this. I love the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And right, Elijah's standing alone and 400 prophets of Baal, and they're trying to call down fire from heaven, and Elijah just soaks his wood, soaks his offering with water, and humbly and quietly kneels down and prays, and God sends fire, consumes the wood, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the water, consumes the stones. On and on I could go. Jesus in the New Testament calms the storm by the power of His word. The Bible tells us about a God who possesses infinite power, who is sovereignly working to accomplish His purposes in His creation for His glory. And as His people, I hope that we are awestruck, in absolute wonder of who He is and what He can do. So doing a series in the evening service can be challenging because they always get broken up with activities and events and missionaries and all sorts of fun stuff. And so as I have opportunities to share in the evening services this fall, we're going to take a look at a number of these fantastic stories in the Old Testament. We're going to be focusing on the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament right now in the morning service, so I'm going to be focusing on the Old Testament. Some of these stories that are just mind-blowing. and what God can do. And my goal in doing this is really pretty simple. I want us to look into the Scriptures and to witness the power of God. And the reason I want us to consider and contemplate and wonder at the power of God is really twofold. I hope that we'll respond to this by worshiping God better because we understand the great and powerful God that He is. God is not like me, thank goodness. He's not limited by the things I'm limited by. So I hope that as we consider the mighty power of God, that we will worship Him better for the great God that He is. And secondly, I hope that this greater understanding and glorying in the greatness of, and the power of God will increase our trust of Him. Our trust of Him, knowing that God has moved mountains and changed hearts in the past, but that He can and does still do those things today in substantial ways in the lives of His people. And I hope as we grow in our trust of God, it'll embolden us to ask God to display His greatness among us through lives changed by the power of the gospel. That once again, we might turn around and praise God for His glorious grace. So tonight, we're going to be considering, I'm going to have to move fast. I've got four passages tonight in 17 minutes. We'll be close. We're not going to be in one text tonight, but I'd like for us to consider the power of God. And you can't talk about the power of God without talking about and thinking about the God who creates, because it all starts there. And we think about the God who creates. And when you think about the book of Genesis, we're told that all life begins in God, and by the power of His word, He creates life out of nothing. To consider that there was a point in time when nothing existed except for the triune God. And out of nothing, God created everything. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start here. All right, there's way too many beginning notes in the front of my Bible here. Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below, and the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and He saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with their seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was so. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kinds, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kinds, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. As much we could say about this account, we're going to touch on it very briefly. There is a very discernible flow in the days of creation. On days 1, 2, and 3, God forms things. And on days 4, 5, and 6, God fills what he's formed. So day 1, God creates light and separates it from the darkness. Day 2, he creates the heavens and separates the waters that are above from the waters that are below. Day 3, he separates the water from the earth, or from the dry land. And then on day 4, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, a house, a holding place for the light that he's already created. And gives it gives light a home. On day 5, he fills the skies with living beings, with birds, and he fills the waters with living creatures. And then day 6, he fills the land with living beings, including the pinnacle of his creation, man, who stands out unique from the rest of his creation because they were created in God's image with the intent purpose of having a relationship with God. And so God forms things days 1 through 3 and fills what he's formed in days 4 through 6. Not the perfect description, but it works to see the flow of how God does his creation. But there's a key phrase that I'd like to draw our attention to in this text. Said over and over again. Anybody catch it? It was so. That does show up a lot. Not the phrase I was looking for. Yeah, then, my Bible says, "Then God said." Then God said, "Let there be life." And bang, there was light. I do believe in a Big Bang theory, just not the one that science is talking about. God said, and kabang, it was the soul. I can just hear the sounds of the water ripping apart at the power of God's word. God says, "Let the expanse and the waters and the heavens separate from the waters that are on the earth." And whoosh. It was so. At the power of his spoken word, God said, and it happened. God said, it's verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 29. Then God said, and it was so. When you walk out of here tonight, you're going to walk outside into the beauty of God's creation, and everything that you see came into existence because God said, "Let this happen." And at the power of his word, it was so. And into man, he breathes the breath of life. He forms them intimately out of clay, and out of that lump of worthless clay, God breathes into the nostrils of man his breath, and that breath brings life. Out of nothing, God created everything, and through the power of his spoken word, he creates life. But you know the story. man sins. Corrupts that which God has created and declared to be very good, brings death. But God's creative work is not done. God has created everything that we see. But the God who has created the universe by the power of his spoken word is continuing to create today. Sin brings death, sin brings destruction to that which God has created. But flip over to with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The wages of sin is death. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. There's a real problem here with the life that God has given to his creation. But God provides a solution to this destruction, to this destroying of that which he's created. And that solution is in Christ. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. And we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we've got this death thing. But you notice what's said there in verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The God who created the universe is continuing his work of creation today. And he's doing it by reconciling man to himself through Christ. Our sin separates us from God. Our sin makes us spiritually dead. Our sin destroys our souls, condemns us to hell. And God comes along through what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and he takes that dead soul, that dead man, and he removes it. He nails it to the cross, and Christ quite literally becomes our sin for us. And he gives us a new nature, Christ's nature, a new nature, one that is fit to serve God. And that verse that God, I mean, I about can't read that verse without choking up. God made him who knew no sin to become my sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. We can be reconciled to God through faith in what Christ has done. And this salvation, Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 2, the work of creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The miracle of salvation is God's creative work as he removes that what is dead and creates in us new life, the life of his Son. But how, brothers and sisters, according to this text, is this message acquired? Not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for an answer from the text. What has God committed to us in verse 19? I heard somebody mumble it. The message or the word of reconciliation. God, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We've got speaking happening again. Reconciliation comes through hearing the word, the message about Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it's through the foolishness of the word preached that men come to be saved. Christ is the word. In the beginning was the word, and he quite literally is the one who brings salvation. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 that God has spoken to us through his Son. And so it's through the foolishness of preaching the word about Christ that men come to be saved. It's the word that the Spirit uses to bring us life in Christ. And we consider, what is this word? Well, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 tell us that the Bible is? All Scripture is what? Inspired by God, that verb literally means what? Breathed out. All Scripture is the outbreath of God. That same God who breathed life by his breath into the nostrils of Adam is breathing life through his word into our souls at the moment of salvation. God's word continues to have a creative effect in people's lives as he brings people to salvation in Christ. So God has created. He has created the universe. He is creating. He is creating new life in dead people as they come by faith to Christ. And God is not yet done creating. But there is more creation to happen. Flip over with me to Revelation 21. I'm doing pretty good. I'm halfway through my passages and I'm only 12 minutes. Revelation 21. Read the first 8 verses. Paul says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride ordained or adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write. For these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Passage goes on to describe what the new city of Jerusalem looks like. But you notice in this text, it talks about how the first things, this universe, this world, they pass away. And then in verse 5, he says, Behold, I'm making all things new. God is going to recreate heaven and earth. He's going to purge it of sin and its consequences, and all the ramifications of our rebellion against God are going to be wiped away as God recreates the heavens and the earth and makes it fit for him to dwell among his people. But that's not all that God will create then. Some people might argue, Jerusalem's already in heaven. I might give that to you, but it's still future for us. But the other thing that is still out in the future for us in terms of what God will create is we're told in Philippians chapter 3. Familiar passage again. Philippians chapter 3. Last two verses of the chapter, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. He's already given us a new nature. He's already made us new creatures in Christ. But that new nature is housed in this body of flesh that is still controlled, not controlled, but influenced by sin. It's still fallen. And so there's this war. It's not a war between your two natures. Don't think that way. The old nature is dead and gone. It's crucified with Christ. It's nailed to the cross. It's dead. It's gone. It's a war between our new nature in Christ and our flesh. And that war is waging on, but at the end of time, when Christ returns, we're told in this text that he will transform the body of our humble estate. He will recreate us. He will give us a new body, one that's fit to live with him in this new heaven, this new earth, as the final consequences of our sins. He deals that final death blow to the sin that so easily entangles us. As he gives us this new body that's fit, transformed, recreated to live in his presence. And how, brothers and sisters, will God do that? He's going to do it by the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. And what is the power that God possesses that will subject all things to himself? What's going to happen? It's with the power of his word. Turn over one page, Philippians 2, familiar verses, verse 9. Therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And as this name is spoken, at the name of Jesus, as people hear this at the end of time, at the proclamation of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and under the earth, or on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That power that God, that Christ possesses to subject all things to himself is through the power of his spoken word. And that is the power that Christ will use, according to verse 21 of Philippians chapter 3, to transform us into the conformity of the image of the body of Christ. God has created. God is creating. And God will continue to create until he finishes his redemption plan for mankind. How do we respond to something like this? I'll leave you with one last passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's getting ready to talk about the new heavens and the new earth again. But listen carefully, in light of these truths, how do we respond to a God who possesses the type of power that he can speak and create life? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt away with an intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. According to this text, brothers and sisters, how should we respond to this powerful creating God? Holy conduct and godliness. Yes, right? If these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Not only that, and what is our hope, though? What is our hope that causes us to strive in those things? The hope's told us in verse 13. According to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. We're perfect righteous, what the text says, in which righteousness dwells. We're waiting. We're looking to that day when God's will is perfectly manifested on earth among men, because he's come back and made it so. So what motivates me living holy and godly right now It's the realization that that's who I am, that's what I'm going to become, and so I might as well live like it now. All life, brothers and sisters, comes from God. He creates it. He sustains it. When sin brought the curse of death, he acted to provide a means by which man could be recreated. And currently all creation in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 21, 22, 23, somewhere in there, it talks about, sorry, don't have the exact reference, but it talks about how all creation is groaning under the weight of the curse, anticipating, waiting for that day when God brings judgment. But in this text that we just read, we respond to this creating God with holy conduct and godliness, longing for the day when his righteousness will be reestablished on earth, returned to a pre-fall state. My challenge to you tonight is that we live today in anticipation of that day, serving the God who spoke us into existence by the power of his word. May we trust him. I'm going to pray. And then I think we'll forego with the closing song. It's getting late. And we will fellowship for a while together as a church family. Father, we sit in awe of the power that you possess, that you can speak things into existence, that out of nothing you created everything. Father, I'm not sure what I think the greater miracle is, that you did that with physical creation, or the fact that you have been able to recreate a worthless, messed up, sinful guy like me. By the blood of your Son, that we can be redeemed, we can be reconciled, and we can be made new creatures in Christ. Father, we have no words to express our gratitude for that. Lord, we anticipate that day when our faith becomes sight, when we're given a new physical body that matches the new nature we have in Christ, and our struggle with sin is over. But Father, what makes that day so sweet isn't the fact that sin is finally completely gone. It's the fact that you are there, dwelling among your people. That we know your presence in a way in which we never know it in this life. Father, we ask that you bring that day quickly. But I do ask, Father, for the strength as we head out into a fresh week, by the power of your Spirit, give us the strength to live a life of holy conduct, of godliness, living for that day today. Help us, I pray. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.